Together. Father, again, we are so thankful for the privilege we have to be together, the privilege we have to be in your word. And I pray that you would bless our time in your word, that you would help us understand, help us respond rightly, help us receive it, and then do what you say. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you take a look at the current so-called evangelical church these days, from my perspective, as I look at it, it seems like what was happening in the book of Judges. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. They have justifications for all the things they do, but the things they're doing in many places are not what God would have them do. Actually, what God would have us do in the church and individually is what he says in his word. And so with that in mind, as you think of ministry, and if you do a search on the word ministry, you're going to find like a jillion hits. There's a million ministries out there. There's a ministry for everything. But what is true ministry? You know, the term ministry is really not in Scripture. When you see the term minister, it's actually the word deacon, we'll see, or servant. Speaks of serving, okay? And we serve in different ways and minister. I guess we understand that if you're ministering to somebody, we understand that, right? So what is authentic ministry? What does biblical ministry look like? Now in chapter 1, the end of that in Colossians, we saw what it looks like from the perspective of those who are teaching and preaching. What biblical ministry looks like as the word is to go forth that every man would be complete and mature, right? Now today we're going to see from the perspective of those serving on the ground what biblical ministry should be like. So turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4, and we are going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. And we are rapidly coming to the end of the book of Colossians. And as we have been in this book, the Apostle Paul is imprisoned under house arrest in Rome. It's about the 62 AD. And although he had never personally visited the Colossians, he had heard from Epaphras, quite possibly their spiritual father, of their spiritual state, that they had faith in Jesus and that they loved one another. And the Apostle Paul begins the letter thanking God for that truth, thanking God and the eternal life they have, the hope they have in heaven. And within that, we see that Epaphras had evidently informed the Apostle Paul of some dangers, some threats to their faith. Indeed, there were those, chapter 2, verse 4, attempting to delude them with persuasive arguments. And by the way, if you go church hunting these days, you're going to find a lot of persuasive arguments. People trying to delude them. What they're doing, as we'll see, is they're taking the world's wisdom and substituting it for God's wisdom. A few verses here and there, whatever it might be, sounds biblical, but the whole thing is not right if it's not based on God's truth wholeheartedly. And so here, they were trying to delude them with persuasive arguments. And these delusions that they're trying to bring to them was about believers who struggle with the flesh, struggle in the good fight of faith. And in the end of chapter 2, Paul says after the stuff that they're trying to trick them with, he says, these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The little systems that people might make up to help you follow Jesus or whatever it might be. They're of no value. They're of no value. And these teachers were proposing a theology of dependence upon things rather than on Christ. Christ's name all across, but not Christ depending on Christ. And so what's Paul's solution? A focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Christ needs to be supreme. He needs to be in the forefront. And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear that Christ is the supreme Lord of all. After revealing he's our Redeemer, right? Having brought forgiveness of sins, he makes it clear that the Son is the supreme Lord of the first creation. That he is the creator and he is before all things and he holds all things together. He's also the supreme Lord of the new creation, that he is the head of the church. And he is to be preeminent, that he would have first place, being fully God and fully man, who died to reconcile us in order to present us holy and blameless, beyond reproach. A totally sufficient Savior. So with the preeminence of Christ established, the Apostle Paul begins to lay forth his credentials in contrast to the imposters. And in the end of chapter 1, we see that Paul revealed that authentic ministry, such as his, has God's men ministering. Paul was a suffering servant on behalf of Christ and a good steward of the Word of God. And also we saw that authentic ministry preaches God's message, Christ proclaimed from the Word, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we also see it uses God's method, Christ proclaimed by His power with the goal, completeness in Christ. Then in chapter 2, Paul revealed his deep concern for these Colossians. I mentioned it earlier, those trying to delude them with persuasive arguments. They were told not to be, in a sense, kidnapped spiritually. Don't let them take you spiritually. With deceptive, worldly, man-centered wisdom that subtly pulls you away from total dependence on the person of Christ. And we saw in that as we have received Christ, we are to so walk in Him, the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all in Christ. He's sufficient. And we are not to let them kidnap us, but rest in Christ, because in Him, well, first of all, He is God in the flesh, and in Him we are complete. And we have a complete and awesome salvation and victory over Satan and his minions. And then in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, he warned of three specific areas where these bad guys might try to shipwreck your faith. And one was dependence upon religious shadows, taking God's word out of context and depending upon it rather than the Lord himself. And then delighting in religious experience. That's a big one these days, I tell you right now, is the experience. That's why they got all the low lights and the big bands and all the music and all the stuff that sucks your flesh in. To delight in the experience. And then lastly, to submit to religious decrees. Don't touch, don't handle, whatever it might be. But all these things, the shadows, experiences, and decrees are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And we who are in Christ should be doing something else, setting our mind on the things above, not the things of earth. Because we have died and our life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ is revealed, we will be revealed with Him in glory. And so with that new life and that new mindset in mind, He brings this down to where the rubber meets the road. So if we've been raised with Christ, how shall we live? Well, first of all, we need to put to death sexual sin or not let it live. Not let it live, because God's wrath will come upon those who practice such things and another host of evil. We need to lay aside anger and its related sins. And we need to be those who put on Christ and are forgiving, just like Christ is. We're to put on His nature. We're to put off sin that which contradicts our old nature. And we're to put on Christ, be controlled by Him, be passionate, compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, long-suffering, forgiving, controlled by His love. And then we saw the heart attitudes of those who are putting on Christ, that we are to allow His peace to umpire our hearts, to rule over our hearts. And we're to have His word dwelling richly, controlling all we do and say. And then the Apostle Paul moved into the specific relationships, applying these truths in those relationships. First of all, the marriage relationship. Wives, submit. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered. Parent, child. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. In the work relationship, submit to your bosses. Do your work heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. It's Christ you serve, ultimately. And then in relationship to non-believers, we're to be in prayer for God to open doors. And we're to walk wisely according to God's wisdom, having our speech seasoned with grace, as it were salt. And as I mentioned, I didn't mention as much as I should have in the last sermon, but I want to emphasize that's so that you may know how to respond to each person. And that's that verse, so that you'll know how to respond. In the end of that verse 6, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. How do I respond to every non-believer? With grace-seasoned speech and God's wisdom. That's how I know. That's how I should respond. And then we move from this portion, this wonderful book, to his final exhortations, or really his final greetings and then exhortations. And that's what we're going to look at today and pull out some principles concerning authentic ministry, but more so those serving. What do authentic servants for Jesus look like? You say, I serve Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Well, what does an authentic servant look like? Maybe you're deceiving yourself. Maybe you're not. What does it look like? Well, the Word of God shines a light on us, and it will expose where we are wrong thinking, and it will correct us if we're willing to listen, and it will train us in righteousness. God will use it that way. So turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to read starting in verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Here we're going to see where the rubber meets the road. And so Paul gives his concluding greeting, and we know that all scripture is inspired by God, and that we can, it's applicable to us, and we want to ask, what is God wanting to teach us from this? Why did God allow us to hear this greeting? Why did the Lord allow us to hear what's being said here? So I believe we're going to gain a verbal photo, okay, a verbal photo of what it looks like to minister. We're going to see Paul's companions and what they were like. And thus what authentic ministry in the first century was like, and it will help us right now. Notice, I believe we're going to see that real ministry, as regarding to fake ministry. We hear about fake news, fake this, fake that. Well, there's fake ministry out there. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Okay? So what does real ministry look like? It has faithful servants who serve their shepherds and the body of Christ. We're going to see that. Faithful servants who serve their shepherds and the body of Christ, but ultimately serving Christ. Again, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant. Notice he's talking about his affairs. That's the Apostle Paul, as we'll see. And fellow bondservant will bring information. He'll inform you. He'll bring you knowledge. For I have sent him for this very purpose, that you might know, understand, same word used earlier, about our circumstances, that he may, what? Encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. Hey, he's Colossian, by the way. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Hey, I want you to know about what's going on, that you would be encouraged. That you'd be encouraged. And these guys are going to tell you about it. They're going to tell you about it. So notice, we need to be reminded here where the Apostle Paul is. He says, as to my affairs, okay? As to my affairs. Remember, he is imprisoned at this time. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He's in prison right now. And you might remember, we saw in this book that that this is one of what we call the prison epistles, written when Paul was in Rome under house arrest. Indeed, in Acts 28, reveals that Paul was under house arrest for 2 years, most likely from 60 to 61 to 63, that 2 years there. And there are various references throughout the scriptures, those epistles to his chains, which reveal he was probably chained to a Roman guard 24/7, a Praetorian guard, one of Caesar's household. Now, he was in his own rented quarters at that time, but he was chained. He was a prisoner. He was a prisoner. And Colossians is one of the four prison epistles, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, okay? And most likely these letters were written about 62 A.D. And that'll be important because we have a situation with John Mark later, which has some timing issues. So we'll look at that and we'll remember that, okay? Indeed, in Philippians, as we've seen before, not Colossians, but Philippians, Paul mentions his imprisonment three times in chapter 1 alone. And in chapter 4:22 of Philippians, he talks about a greeting from Caesar's household. So he's in Rome. He's in Rome. And obviously he's a prisoner. And so imprisoned in Rome, he begins possibly with the faithful bearer of this letter, as we're going to see. And he says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus. Okay, and again, if you're with child and you're thinking of names, here's some names for you, right? We're going to have some here, right? So who is this man, Tychicus? Well, the New Testament mentions him five times. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, we see he is a native of the province of Asia. We also see in Acts he is named as one of Paul's companions on his last trip to Jerusalem. On this trip, they were bringing a financial gift from the Gentile believers to struggling Jewish believers in Jerusalem. We also see that this journey to Jerusalem in that way Paul took was not to be taken lightly. It was a difficult journey. And anyone who would go along with this in that context was someone really willing to give up their lives, really willing to serve. Now, obviously, Tychicus was such. And if we look at it, we see that Tychicus was most likely the faithful bearer of this letter, having brought back from Paul in Rome 1,600 miles to the Colossians. And he came with Onesimus, as we'll see in a moment. So with that, indeed we have a reference in Ephesians that makes it clear that he probably, quite possibly brought these letters. Look to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Ephesians 6:21. But that you also may know about my circumstances. Kind of the same as what we see in Colossians. How I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister or deacon, servant, same word, in the Lord will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So he's been sent also to the Ephesians. He's been sent to the Colossians. And we're going to see that. Okay? We're going to see this is a good guy that Paul could trust. That he could send on a journey. And it's thought historically that he and Onesimus brought the letters that Paul had sent. It seems like that's the case. So here, as to all my affairs, verse 7 back in our passage, you can literally say it this way. All things concerning me. Now, is Paul an egotistical man saying, I can't wait till you hear about the Apostle Paul ministries. I can't wait till you hear about all that I'm doing for Christ. No, not at all. The Apostle Paul is suffering for Christ, and people are genuinely concerned for him. They love him, and they want to hear how he's doing. How is he doing? Okay? Tychicus is going to tell you about everything about me. It's all about everything. Okay? So with that in mind, notice he begins here to describe Tychicus with a threefold description, which is very enlightening for us. Notice, first of all, he calls him a beloved brother. Beloved brother. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother. Beloved brother. Our beloved brother. Speaking of those that he's with, is our beloved brother. Here he's speaking of the reality that they had a common spiritual origin. Now, there's different words for brothers. You could have Adelphos, you know, Philadelphia, brotherly, you know. This word for brother literally means from the same womb. Now, obviously, physically speaking, when we're from the same womb, we're brothers, we're in a family, physical family. Here, he's talking about the same spiritual origin. The same spiritual origin. You see, the reality is, we are all initially in Satan's domain. We are of Satan's family. We are in the domain of darkness. But yet, when we believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation, we are delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Boy, a lot of distractions. We've got a helicopter going over now. We got power failures, helicopters. Praise the Lord. The word is good. Satan wants to distract us with stuff, but let's focus on the word here. So it talks about those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and are of a new family. They have a new family. We know that we have been, who trusted Christ, born again from seed which is not perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Let those helicopters go by. All right. Which is imperishable. We know that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. We are brothers and sisters in the same family. We are in the same family. We're of the same spiritual origin. And that is a prerequisite to serve the Lord. You got to be in the family of God to serve the Lord. You gotta be in the family of God. No one can serve God apart from being in his family, being truly saved. Tychicus was a child of God, a brother in the faith. Now, it's important to remember this, and we think of one another as such, because it is a higher relationship than our earthly relationship. It is a higher relationship. And the Lord Jesus made that clear in Luke chapter 8, verse 20. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers, that's physical mother and brothers, is half, but you know, and that has come, says, we're standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to him, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Hey, they're believers who hear the word of God and do it. And so we've entered into a higher relationship bound by a common origin, faith in Jesus Christ and the new birth that we have through faith in him. And notice, secondly, he's mentioned in a different way. He's a beloved brother, and look in our passage, and faithful servant. Faithful servant. Now, this term translated servant here is a familiar word for us, diakonos. Diakonos. And it simply means servant or one who serves. It speaks of doing tasks. Serving tasks. That's really what it means. Now, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there are elders in the church. Those are those who are overseeing. And there are deacons. Now, unfortunately, the Baptist church, there's some great Baptist churches, but the Baptists have got it wrong. Deacons are not leaders. They are servants. They are servants. They are recognized servants. 1 Timothy 3, those who have been proven faithful and are recognized as such for the church. But we are all servants also. We are all little deaconess. And it's translated minister, as we saw back in Ephesians chapter 6. So he says here that he is a faithful diakonos. Now, the term faithful speaks of trustworthiness, fidelity, dependability, consistency, reliability. I'll say it again. Trustworthiness, fidelity, dependability, consistency, reliability. You could trust Tychicus to faithfully accomplish the tasks of ministry that were given to him. You could count on him. You could trust him to accomplish the task. Now, we must remember that faithfulness, biblical faithfulness to our Lord and to his work, does not come from within us. And what do I mean by that? It is the fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we abide in him, we can do what he calls us to do. And it's by his Spirit. Indeed, one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. If you are not faithful, then God's Spirit is not working in you. There's no fruit, okay? So then, he was faithful. He's a faithful diakonos, a faithful servant. And it amazes me how often people, over the years that I've been ministering, people will have certain giftings, where it's a teaching gift, and they will want to serve, but they want to serve their way and not in the context of faithfulness. It amazes me how people are so zealous for God, but so flaky and inconsistent and unfaithful. The reality is, well, let me give you an illustration here. Look at 1 Timothy 3. It talks about deacons and talks about what the requirements are for them. Recognized deacons, by the way. Recognized servants in the church. They are recognized as those, like we see in Acts chapter 16, Phoebe, who is a diakonos of the church, servant of the church. We see that in Acts 16. They're not leaders. I don't allow a woman to exercise authority or teach a man. No, we don't. But servants are serving. So, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine. That's verse 8, or short again, but holding fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let these also first be tested, to approval, by the way. Then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Faithful. You remember we saw back in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 7, that Epaphras was called, the Apostle Paul said, speaking of Epaphras, said, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras did what Paul had him do, which Christ was having Paul have him do. He was a faithful servant. Think about Moses. He had a lot of trouble. He had trouble from his family. He had trouble with Aaron and Miriam, I think it is. He had trouble with the bad guys, you know, he had trouble with the Israelites. But what does God say of him? Hebrews 3:5, now Moses was faithful in all his house. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 17, in the context of Aaron and Miriam's jealousy, God says this about Moses. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. There are those who are faithful. There are those who are following the Lord who are faithful. And we see here that Tychicus is faithful. Now I ask you, what would the Lord say about you? If he was to say your name and add in faithful or not, what would he say? And I want to ask you, are you a faithful servant of Christ? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord whatever those who the Lord's placed in authority over you spiritually, are you willing to do whatever they say? Are you a faithful servant of Christ on behalf of Christ? Are you like Epaphras, Tychicus? Would God call you a faithful servant? Would he call you one? I have to admit, over a long period of time, been passing for a while, I've been discouraged. You ask people to do stuff, you get the runaround, a shrug, or an attitude. Something's wrong with that. Faithful servants don't give you an attitude when you ask them to do something. Right? Something's wrong. But the opposite is true. How thankful I am for those, at least in my position, when I ask them to do something, and they do it joyously. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, faithful servants do submit to those spiritual authority over them. They do. And Christ is the head, and he uses faithful servants. And the Apostle Paul is saying he's basically done everything I've asked him to do. He's faithful. He's faithful. And that's obviously in the context of Christ through the Apostle Paul and those who are leading. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is having an issue with the Corinthians. They're kind of having problems with him. And they've got a bunch of pride issues, and they're focusing on man. I'm of this, I'm of that. And they're focusing. Paul's just saying, hey, you know, if you boast, boast in the Lord. And as he finishes that, he begins to address the issue of them examining him. Okay? And he says in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. It's required. It's required. He was a faithful servant. He's a faithful servant. Paul says, faithful servant, Tychicus. Faithful servant. Then notice, he continues his threefold commendation, saying he is also a fellow bondservant of the Lord. As to my affairs, Tychicus, back in chapter 4, verse 7, I might have said 3 earlier, chapter 4, verse 7, Colossians. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. He's going to describe him in a third way. You see, although Tychicus obediently and faithfully served Paul, he was ultimately a fellow bondservant of the Lord. The term fellow servant, bondservant, levels the playing field. Paul's not saying, I'm above him. We are serving the Lord together, and it's in different giftings, right? He calls him a fellow bondservant. Now, the term fellow, soon with doulos, speaks of bondservant. And so, what does it mean? What does it mean? What is a bond slave? Well, it's one who is owned by Christ, having been bound over to him to do his will only. When you think of the term deacon or serving, that focuses on the tasks. When you think of the term bondservant, it focuses on the heart attitude. Your will is his will. You are serving him. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the difference. He's a bond slave. He's a bond slave. It focuses on yielding our will to Christ, our master, and then obeying him. Obeying him. He is our master. With this in mind, Paul uses this term in other passages, in Colossians and in other passages. He speaks of those who are bondservants, our fellow bondservants, who are owned by Christ and bound over to do his will. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." You see, Paul understood and shared that you're going to be someone's slave. You're going to be the Lord's slave, a good and gracious, wonderful master who died for you and gave himself up for you and loves you. Or you're going to be a slave to sin and thus Satan. Romans 6:16, Paul says, "Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are a slave to the one you obey? Either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Choose your master." We are, as believers, bondservants of Jesus Christ. You got to remember that. Got to remember that. So do you realize you've been bought with a great price, the blood of Christ? Do you see yourself as a servant of Christ bound over to do his will? People say, "I believe in Jesus." Well, then, but they don't see themselves as servants. "I believe in Jesus and I do as I please." Right? That's the attitude in church these days. "I believe in the gospel. I believe he died for my sins, but I do as I please." That's really what's going on. We've been bound over to do his will, not my will, but thy will be done. So we've been bought with a great price. Everyone's going to serve somebody or something. Joshua had to make it clear to the Israelites, "Hey, you can go back to the way you did and serve all those false gods beyond the river, or you can serve the Lord." And he says, "But as for us," and I'll read this for you, Joshua 24:14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." By the way, you can tell one who knows the Lord and one who doesn't, so Malachi 3:18, I think it is, by the one who serves and one who doesn't, right? Okay? He says here, "And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river Egypt, and serve the Lord." Serve the Lord, and I say serve the Lord. But don't play around and come to church and not serve the Lord. If you're going to come to church and not serve the Lord, go back to where you were before. He says, serve the Lord. "And if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you'll serve. Whether it's the gods which your fathers served, which were on the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whom your land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Praise the Lord for Joshua. Praise the Lord. It's impossible to walk in a worthy manner without understanding you're serving Christ. It's impossible. And if you're serving him, we're learning to obey all that he has said, right? We're learning to obey his word. And guess what? His commandments are not burdensome. We see that in 1 John, right? It's not burdensome. So my question is, have you been bought? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, you are a bondservant of Christ. You've been delivered from the slavery of sin and the death that comes from it and the eternal separation and punishment. Now you have a gracious, wonderful God to serve. Great God, wonderful God. And I mentioned it earlier, but this term fellow or soon doulos speaks of equality within the servants. There's no church hierarchy. There's different giftings. Paul says, fellow bondservant. We're serving. Soon doulos. Fellow bondservant. In the Lord. In the Lord. When Paul needed a letter to the Colossians and quite possibly Ephesus delivered, he chose Tychicus. What a task. Bring the word of God, travel. And travel wasn't like what it is today, by the way. It was dangerous and difficult. And not only did he bring the word, he was to bring encouragement. Encouragement. Look at our passage again. He says, "As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." He's going to bring, he's going to make things, really make it things known. He's going to bring information. "For I have sent him," Paul sent him. What if Tychicus said, "I don't want to go, Paul"? Tychicus understood that it was the Lord giving those commands through Paul, and he willingly and gladly went. He's a faithful servant. "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances," hey, what's going on, "and that he may encourage your hearts." Isn't that great? We saw the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, to encourage you, to know, hey, Paul, yeah, he's in chains, but things are going good in the Lord. God is doing things. He is using my chains for his glory. You can read that in Philippians 1, right? God calls us to be faithful. It is required. Are you faithful? Hey, it doesn't mean that things don't change, okay? We need to do what we say and say we do. Our yes needs to be yes, our no needs to be no. But God sometimes changes things. Paul said his yes is yes, his no is no, but there was a no that had to become a yes. He said it in 2 Corinthians. Because God was rearranging things. But he was submitting to the Lord. Are you faithful? It is required of stewards that one be found, and it's, by the way, be found faithful. We read this earlier during our offertory time, but it's required of faithful. We see that the faithful and sensible slave, the master will put in charge of all his households. Matthew 24. We saw the Lord Jesus as he addressed the slaves who are faithful in the parable in Matthew 25. He said, "And well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." You can enter into torment because you served yourself all your life, or you can enter into his joy. Yes, it's difficult to serve. You got to give up your will, right? You got to die to yourself. So then, the Apostle Paul sent Tychicus to make known all his affairs and circumstances that he might encourage their hearts. And most likely, he brought the letter Colossians and Ephesians. And he is described as our beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant. He wasn't just held over to do the Lord's will and obey him. He actually did the task. He served. He was a deacon in that sense. He did the serving tasks. Okay. Well, notice someone was with him. Someone was with him. Verse 9, "And with him Onesimus." This is interesting. And he says, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number. Hey, he's a Colossian. He's a Colossian. Now, we can learn much about Onesimus in Paul's short letter to Philemon. From this letter, we know that Onesimus was a changed man. And you can be a changed man or woman today. You could be different. Jim was telling me about someone was walking along and had a terrible life and talking about all his troubles and stuff and been in prison and stuff. Jim invited him to church. He could be a changed man if he wanted to. Christ can change him. Change anybody. Onesimus had a sinful past. We know that he was a runaway slave. He stole money from the house of Philemon, his master, and he fled to Rome. And it's here, through God's incredible providence, that he meets the Apostle Paul, who's in chains, and he is led to saving faith in Christ. Isn't that great? And at this point, Paul sends him back to Philemon with an exhortation for Philemon to forgive Onesimus for defrauding him and running away, and to welcome him as a brother in Christ. Turn to Philemon, and I want to go to verse 10. Now, you're not going to read the whole book, but you should read it. It's a short book. It's wonderful. Philemon, verse 10. He says, "I appeal to you," this is Paul to Philemon. Okay, Philemon is Onesimus' slave owner, okay? He's a believer. He says, "I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment," Onesimus, right? That means Paul, when he was in prison, shared the gospel, and Onesimus came to faith. And he truly did. You know, when someone comes to faith and you see no fruit, oh, it's so discouraging. There's fruit here. There's fruit here. "Who was formerly useless to you." Notice how Paul shares this. He's useless because he had run away, right? "But now is useful to both you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf, he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but out of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." Look at that. "Especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Onesimus was a good guy. He didn't say, "I'm not going back to that place. I don't want to go back to him." Onesimus did it. Traveled all the way back. came back. Onesimus, he's a Colossian. He's a changed man. He was once a useless runaway slave, and now he's a faithful servant of Christ. Once a mere human commodity, now a beloved brother. Isn't that wonderful? So he says here, verse 9, back in Colossians chapter 4, and with him, with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. We've seen those terms. I'm not going to go back and teach that all over again. You just heard it all with Tychicus, right? But he was faithful too. He's a faithful and beloved brother. What are your number? You see, when one truly becomes a child of God through faith in Christ, things change. And when you abide in Christ and trust in him and his word works in your heart, you change. You change. And notice, Paul states at the end of verse 9, they, that's Tychicus and Onesimus, will inform you about the whole situation here. They're going to tell you about what's going on. So Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus that they would, and they were obedient, faithful, beloved servants of the Lord. And in under the godly authority of Paul, they did exactly what they were faithfully told to do. And in terms of ministry, we've all been given gifts. 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a special gift employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as though the words of or very oracles of God, he serves it by the strength that God supplies that all things God will be glorified through Christ Jesus. Would you be considered a faithful servant of Christ? Are you being obedient in serving the Lord by serving his body? If your name was recorded in Scripture, would it speak of your faithfulness? Would it? Again, I've mentioned before being an elder, I've been blessed to the position to see much faithfulness over the years. People faithfully, year after year, doing the task of ministry, whatever it is. Yet unfortunately, I've also seen a lot of unfaithfulness. That's sad. Solomon writes it this way in Proverbs. He says, verse 25 and 19, I maybe Solomon, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confident in a faithless man in day of trouble. Proverbs 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? I remember that people say, hey, I want to teach. They weren't faithful in little things. So then, some of you are listening. You've been faithful. You know you're a faithful servant because God has done this in you. You give him all the glory. You know it's nothing of you. Praise the Lord and continue to trust the Lord. And be faithful. Do what he calls you to do. Some of you might realize you're self-servers. Unfaithful, confess. And say, Lord, I want to serve you. I failed. And guess what? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse of all unrighteousness. Maybe you had a bad attitude, whatever it is. Lord God, I'm sorry. Your faithfulness is an indicator of your spiritual condition, and it cannot be generated. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of a yielded life in Christ. Okay, so we've seen Tychicus and Onesimus. That's real ministers, real ministry, okay? That's what it really looks like, okay? And then notice we see that this real ministry includes difficulty for the kingdom. Okay, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And Barnabas, also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. He identifies three Jewish believers that were with him. And the only ones, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. What do we know about Aristarchus? He says, my fellow prisoner sends you his greetings. We know he's a Jewish believer from Thessalonica, Acts 20, verse 4. Acts 19, he was called traveling companion. He was seized by a rioting mob in Ephesus. He also accompanied Paul to Jerusalem and on his voyage to Rome. He calls him a fellow prisoner. And he uses an interesting word that's not usually the same word for prisoner. He says, one caught with a spear. He speaks of a prisoner of war. He's a prisoner of this spiritual battle that they're in. We are in a spiritual battle, not in a physical war. And he's a prisoner in that sense. In that sense. He's certainly a physical prisoner, but it's for Christ. It's for Christ. So there's difficulty. Paul is in prison. Anastarchus is in prison. There's difficulty for following Christ. And guess what? He doesn't say, oh, it's so horrible here. He says, he sends his greetings. He sends his greetings. Not saying we don't pray about the difficulties God brings in our lives, but notice he sends his greetings. And then notice it says, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he welcomes you, welcome him. Or excuse me, if he comes to you, welcome him. He's saying Barnabas' cousin Mark sends his greetings also. Okay? And what do we know about Mark or John Marcus? We'll see. First, he was Barnabas' cousin, right? In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we see he had a wealthy mom, most likely. His name was John, who was called Mark. And he adds something. Barnabas' cousin Mark, back in our passage, look at, he got a little addition here. About whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Interesting. Some special instructions about a person. Apparently, the Colossian church would not welcome Mark without special instructions. They were going to stand off from him. They needed special instructions. Why? Well, obviously, it has to do with John Mark's ministry experience, which was quite different than Tychicus or Anastarchus. Acts 12:25 reveals John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Yet when things got tough, evidently he deserted them. Okay? He deserted Paul and Barnabas, and it's possible that he fled back to his home. We don't know. Acts chapter 15 reveals that after his desertion, that kept Paul from bringing him on his second missionary journey, leading to a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And there are people who say, well, it's they agree to disagree, and it's this Paul's right, and so is Barnabas. I don't think so. I think Barnabas was wrong, by the way. I think Paul was right, and I'm going to show that to you. Look at Acts chapter 15. Because it's interesting. After this, you don't hear Barnabas at all, except for this word, Barnabas' cousin. You don't hear about it. Acts chapter 15, verse 37. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John called Mark along with him also. But Paul kept insisting, this is Acts 15, 37 and now 38. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed to the brethren, committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, fortunately, the story doesn't end here. And this is an encouraging story because no matter how much you mess up, God can restore you. But there may be some consequences, like a little note, hey, accept him, here's why. All right? There may be some consequences. Amazingly, Mark changed. John Mark changed. So much so that he became a useful tool to the Apostle Paul. And it's apparent that he, inspired by the Spirit, wrote the Gospel of Mark. Now Mark is to be welcomed. This is, 10 or so years later. You do hear about Barnabas in Galatians, but he got caught up in Peter's stuff, right? And that was 10 years earlier. But you don't hear of him after this, except to this portion here. Just a side comment. So evidently, praise the Lord, Mark changed. But there's some instructions here about whom you receive instructions. If he comes, welcome him. Hey, he's good. Welcome. He's following the Lord. Welcome him. Again, sin has its consequences even after restoration. There may be some stipulations on how you have to serve because you failed in the past. There may be some having encouraged people, hey, he's okay to welcome now. He's following the Lord. Now, if you get upset about that and all intertwined in the inside, then you haven't really been restored. Okay? So apparently Mark's desertion caused the church to be weary of him, but Paul, they gave instructions to welcome him. And then notice in 2 Timothy 4:11, by the time Paul is on his about to go to the Lord, he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Hey, isn't that great? He's useful. This guy you deserted, he's useful. 1 Peter chapter 5, we see that Mark had become maybe Peter's disciple in a sense. 1 Peter 5:13, she who is in Babylon, that speaks of Rome, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. My son Mark, maybe Peter had some influence after he had left, right? Peter saw John as a spiritual son. He took him under his wing. And if you look at the Gospel of Mark, inspired by the Spirit, there's some Petrine influence, it seems like, that God, inspired by the Spirit, used some of what Peter had seen in Mark. You see that? Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is a useful to me to service. Have you made mistakes in ministry? Have you deserted? There are consequences. But no one is unrestorable. Have you failed? Remember John Mark. Unlike Demas, John Mark returned. John Mark returned. Now there's a third of these three Jewish believers that are with Paul. He talks to him. He says, verse 11, and also Justice, who is called, Jesus, who is called Justice. Now we don't know anything about this person, except that verse 11 reveals these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom. They're workers for the kingdom of God, who are from the circumcision and have proved to be an encouragement. That is great. They're workers for the kingdom of God. They're working. It's labor. There's tasks to do. There's labor. Workers for the kingdom of God. And notice it says they have proved. This interesting word here, it's not to demonstrate. It means they have become. Literally, ginomai. They have become, here as we see, they have become an encouragement to Paul. I tell you, when you're ministering, you need encouragement. I need encouragement. It is difficult. I'm getting hit every angle. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. And how great it is to have those around you who are encouraging. They're faithful in ministry. They're encouraging. It's just encouraging to see someone trusting Jesus. It's encouraging to see them faithful in the ministry. So let me ask you, have you become an encouragement or a burden? So then, we have seen the examples of Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, real, authentic ministry. Includes faithful service for Christ, difficult testing, and ultimately brings encouragement to those ministering with them. For some of you, maybe this message has convicted you that you haven't been faithful, and there may be a few reasons. One, first, you've never ever yielded your life to Christ. You need to turn your life over to Him. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to yield to Him completely. I'm yours, Lord Jesus. I believe in you. Save me, Lord Jesus. Confess and believe. And some of you may be believers, but you are unfaithful. And as we saw earlier, it's a fruit of abiding in Jesus and His Word working in you. It's for the Spirit. Confess. Acknowledge it. No excuses. No excuses. Don't give excuses. No confession. Someone says, I'm sorry, and then they give us excuses. That's not a sorry at all. No excuses. And God will restore you like John Mark. God will restore you. You'll be faithful today. Today. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required that one be found trustworthy. And what about Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these examples. May we be faithful. May those who have recognized they're not come to faith in your son if they haven't. And may they abide in him and be faithful. May we be faithful, Lord God. May we have the right attitudes. May we have joyous attitudes to serve you, Lord God. May we endure the hardships and difficulties and testing, Lord. May we be an encouragement to one another. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.